Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37, let us now hear the words of the Bible, which are the words of the living God. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to stand in awe of your word. We pray that you would help us to see it for what it is, that which has been breathed out by you. Help us to stand in awe of what you have given us in the Bible, which is the word of God. We pray, Father, that we would not be casual listeners today to the scriptures, that we would not be careless listeners to the word of God, but that we would take it seriously and that we would believe it and apply it to our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that I've learned to do in life is pay attention to the state of the trees in my yard. I have become albeit a very imperfect one, a discerner of the state of my trees in my yard. Whether it is a good and a healthy tree, I look for evidence of that, or whether it is a bad or an unhealthy tree, particularly with very large trees that are close to the house. We watch that, we look for that, because we know that if this tree dies and thus becomes a bad or an unhealthy tree, a dead tree, it may fall and cause damage. So we have to pay attention and look at the evidence for whether this tree is good or bad, whether it's healthy or unhealthy. We need to discern its fruit. And once we discern what kind of fruit it has, we know the state of the tree. We know the condition of the tree. Today, Jesus will teach us a very important lesson, and that is the relationship between what we say and who we are. He will teach us that there is a direct connection between our words and our hearts. Our words flow from our hearts. The condition of our hearts, and thus the condition of us, of who we are, determines the goodness or badness of our words. And one day, God will hold us accountable for our words. We're going to look at this passage in two ways. First, we're going to talk about the source of our words. Where do they come from and what do they indicate? That's verses 33 to 35. Then we're going to talk about the accountability for our words, that we will be held accountable. We will have to answer to God for our speech. And that's in verses 36 through 37. In our last study, we looked at Jesus' teaching on the unforgivable sin or the unpardonable sin. The Pharisees had blasphemed the Holy Spirit. How? How did they do that? They took Jesus' work of exorcism and healing, and they said that that work was the work of Satan. That where Jesus got his power was from the devil. When in actuality, in reality, Jesus did what he did in the power of the Spirit of God. Jesus says, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. But the Pharisees said, no, that's not the Holy Spirit's power. That's the power of Beelzebub, the power of the devil himself. What had they done? They had willfully, intentionally slandered the Spirit of God in the work and person of Jesus Christ. What is that? That is the unpardonable sin. So we took some time to try and understand that last week, and we sought to take that passage very seriously. And I believe that we all ought to take it very seriously. In particular, those who are in the place of the Pharisees are those that are in great danger of committing that sin. But at the same time, we tried to give comfort and encouragement to the people of God, that if you really belong to Jesus Christ, you cannot commit the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It's not possible. And so we should not be anxious and worried over that. Now, what does this passage have to do with what we talked about last week? Well, the first thing to recognize is that Jesus is here continuing his teaching and his response to what the Pharisees had said about him and his power. So Matthew 12, 33 to 37 is obviously connected to what's going on here and what Jesus has been saying in Matthew chapter 12. Now, what then is the specific connection? Hopefully you already know what it is. Here in verses 33 through 37, Jesus is going to talk about our mouth. He's going to talk about how we talk, our words, where those words come from. They come from the heart, and they indicate the state of the person. They indicate whether this person is evil or is good. Now, why would Jesus be talking about that? Well, back up to verse 24, or let's go back to verse 22, actually. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the son of David?" Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." What had the Pharisees done? They had slandered the Holy Spirit with what? With their mouths, with their words. Verbally, they had responded to Jesus' work, his good work, of exorcism and healing by speaking ill, by slandering or blaspheming the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of God was working in what Jesus was doing. So the key thing to note is what they said. They spoke. It was a verbal response to what Jesus had done, and it was a blasphemous response. So it is no coincidence that here in verses 33 to 37, Jesus is talking about our words. He's talking about our speech. I hope you see how it all goes together, how it is all connected here. Now, the first thing that we will think about in this passage is the source of our words and what that indicates about who we are. Verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. What did Jesus just say? Well, there Jesus uses this illustration of trees, right? Good trees and bad trees. How do you know a good tree from a bad tree? How do you discern the one from the other? Well, you look at the fruit. And if the fruit is bad or non-existent, then you know the tree is bad or unhealthy or dead or whatever. If you look at this tree and it's got good and healthy fruit, you know what about the tree? You know that tree is a good tree. It is a healthy tree. It is in a good condition. So you can discern the condition of the tree by looking at the fruit. Now, Jesus has already used this illustration. He used it back in the Sermon on the Mount, which we studied 6 or 7 years ago or so. So let me read you a little portion of that so you can see Jesus using this same language again here. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by what? By their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them." What was Jesus talking about there? He was talking about how you know a false prophet from a true prophet. How you know an imposter from the real thing. You look at their lives. You look at what their lives produce, at the fruit, we might say, of their lives. Now, here Jesus is using this same illustration again in order to teach us what our words indicate about who we are. If the tree is known by its fruit, the human being and the state of his heart or his condition is known by his words, by what he or she says. Next, in verse 34, Jesus speaks about the fact that our words flow from our hearts. They come from within. But let's look first at what Jesus says to the Pharisees. Verse 34, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Now Jesus turns his attention to specifically apply this illustration of the good tree, bad tree, to the people he's talking to. And remember, he's talking to the Pharisees. The Pharisee says he's doing what he's doing by the power of Beelzebub. And Jesus responds to them, and that's what this is. This is a response to the Pharisees. And so the first thing we want to notice here in verse 34 is what Jesus calls the Pharisees. He calls them a brood of vipers, a bunch of snakes, we might say, and poisonous ones at that. Now, this is not the first time this language has been used to describe the religious leaders, Pharisees, and others in the Gospel of Matthew. Remember, John the Baptist really endeared himself to his audience of scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees by addressing them as brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Now, John the Baptist really knew how to win friends and influence people, didn't he? No, John wasn't interested in that sort of nonsense. No, John speaks very sharply and truly to the religious leaders who come to him. And here we see Jesus using this language to address the Pharisees, and he'll do it again in chapter 23. In addition to that, notice also that Jesus calls them evil. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? What's the answer to that question? You can't. And the reason why you can't is because you're evil. That is your nature. You are evil at heart, and your condition is evil before God. This is strong language from the Savior. This is strong language from love incarnate. These are sharp words, but they are true words. The Pharisees are indeed evil. They are indeed a brood of snakes. In fact, all men, as fallen sinners, are evil. Again, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven?" Now, undoubtedly, your mother, or if you're from the South, your mama, taught you when you were young, if you can't say anything nice, then don't say anything at all. What shall we say to that? Well, in many cases, we understand what mama meant. Mama meant quit talking mean and nasty to your brothers and sisters and to other people. Be kind, or shut up and quit speaking. And so there are many circumstances in which that is a good proverb, if you will, and is applicable. But unfortunately, it's not always true, is it? Did Jesus sin? Of course not. Was Jesus mean and nasty, calling them a bunch of snakes, calling them evil? Of course not. But if you measure it by some people's standards of niceness, then it sure looks like Jesus did sin. But hopefully you know better than that. Hopefully you know that Jesus is sinless in every way, and he's sinless in his words. And so what Jesus says here is sharp. Yes, but it is true. What he says about the Pharisees is accurate. Jesus is not engaging in name-calling. Jesus is not being mean and nasty. Jesus is speaking words of rebuke, strong words of rebuke and strong words of truth. There are times when sharp, true words need to be spoken. And here is one of those times. And that is exactly what Jesus is doing. Jesus did not sin with his words or with his tongue. He spoke the truth. Now, if that does not fit with our picture of Jesus, then our picture of Jesus needs to change. And there are many people, professing Christian people in the church, that if I spoke this way, they would be quick to rebuke me and tell me how unkind and unloving and evil and nasty I am. Well, that doesn't work. Why doesn't that work? These are the words of Jesus. These are the words of the Lord Christ himself. And so there is a time and a place to speak in ways like this. The problem with us is that we are often nice rather than truly loving. Now, what I'm not telling you, don't leave here and say, well, Pastor Nick, I left church on Sunday and I heard what you said, and on Monday, I grabbed every of one of my coworkers in the office I could, and I said, you bunch of snakes. You guys are the most evil bunch of people I've ever met. And then they all get mad at you and you're fired from your job, and you come back to me and say, I don't know what the problem is. I just did what Jesus wanted me to do. I hope you understand that's not exactly what we're talking about here. But the problem with us is that we are often nice, and really what we are is cowards. Have you ever been a coward? Have you ever masked your cowardice with niceness? You knew what needed to be said, but you wouldn't say it because you were afraid. You knew that a sharp word was needed, a word of rebuke that was needed, and you refused to do it. Why? Because you're nice. And I submit to you that many times it's not that we're so kind and loving. It's that we're afraid. We're cowards. You say, Pastor Nick, are you talking to me? Of course I'm talking to you. But I'm talking to me too. I'm talking to all of us. Don't we all have that temptation? Yes, we do. Speak the truth. And when you need to speak the truth strongly and boldly and in this way, do it. And follow the Master. Now, Jesus draws this all together here in verses 34 to 35 to show what he is getting at. And what he is getting at and what he is dealing with are the Pharisees and their evil words. Go back to verse 34 now. Jesus says at the end of the verse, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." In other words, the heart is like a fountain, and it flows. The streams come from the heart. What your heart is filled with, we might say, what is in your heart, what your heart has an abundance of, guess what? It's got to have an outlet. It's got to go somewhere. And where does it go? It goes from here, through here, out here. The heart overflows. Where does it do so? It does so with the mouth, with our words. What we say indicates what is in our heart. Jesus will say in Matthew 15, 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from where? They come from the heart. Matthew Henry puts it this way, quote, "The heart is the root, the language is the fruit. The heart is the fountain, the words are the streams," end quote. Now, you've heard the song, right? The kid's song. You probably learned the leg bones connected to the knee bone, the knee bones connected to the thigh bone, etc. Well, what is your mouth connected to? Here. It's connected to your heart. It's connected to your inmost being, we might say. We're not talking about your physical ticker. We're not talking about the organ that pumps blood. We're talking about who you really are on the inside, deep down inside your heart. Furthermore, in verse 35, Jesus says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." Notice that word treasure there. In the Greek, it is thesauros. That's where we get our English word thesaurus. What is a thesaurus? It's a treasure house. It's a storehouse of words, right? Synonyms for words. Well, that's the idea here. It is that of a storehouse or a place where things are stored or kept. What is the heart? It is the place where things are kept or stored. And again, it is connected to our mouth, and the heart's treasures or the mouth's words come forth from the treasures of the heart. Where do my words come from? They come from the storehouse of my heart. What do we learn from that? Well, we learned that some modern thinking about this particular relationship is very wrong. So I've told you before, I'll use it again as an illustration, and that is when the celebrities get caught doing something they're not supposed to do, or saying something they're not supposed to say. It has become somewhat fashionable. I don't know if it still is, because they often get criticized for it, thankfully. It has become fashionable for them to say something like this, quote, "I am sorry. That is not reflective of who I am," end quote. So they say something, they get caught, and then they're brought before the press conference, and they have to, you know, own up to it, and they give this apology. And part of what they say is, "That's not who I am." Jesus begs to differ. No, our words do indicate who we are. Why? Because they come from here. They come from the very seat, the very center of who you and I are. They come from our heart. So quite the opposite of what people want to say today, Jesus says, if you want to know who you are, then you need look no further than your words. Your words say who you are. They indicate your real condition. So the question for all of us is, what do your words say about you? That's a big thought, is it not? If we put all your words up just from this past week, from last week, what story would they tell? What would they indicate about who you really are? You can't look at them and say, "Well, yeah, I shouldn't have said that. No, I shouldn't have said that either. But that's not really me." Jesus says you can't do that. No, all those words, that is you. Why? Because all those things came from the overflow of your heart. Our words are important. What we say is important. Why? Because it tells us who we are. It tells others who we are, what our real condition is, what the state of our hearts are. Now, we often want to downplay it and say it's not that big a deal, but we didn't get that from Jesus. No, Jesus tells us very seriously here that our words come from within. So that's the source of our words. That's what our words indicate. Now, secondly, let's talk about accountability for our words. Verse 36. "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." Verse 37, "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." First thing I want you to notice here in verse 36 is Jesus talking about giving an account. "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." What does that mean? What does it mean to give an account for something? If we put it a different way, we might say, you'll have to answer for it. You'll have to stand before God and give an account of yourself. You'll have to explain yourself. You'll have to answer for why you said what you said. Now, we're all familiar with that. How do I know we're all familiar with that? Because at one time, miracle of all miracles, we were kids. We were little. And you had to do it all the time, didn't you? Your mom and your dad summoned you into their parental courtroom in order to give an account for yourself. Why did you say that to your brother? Why did you say that to your sister? Answer me. So we're all familiar with that. I remember I used to go when I was younger to the basketball courts downtown in Auburndale, Florida, where I grew up. And on one particular occasion, my friends and I thought it would be a good idea to not stay at this basketball court, but to go to a different basketball court and not tell my parents. And so we went from this place to this place, and we were having a big time over here. And my mom and dad came looking for me here, and I was not there. And what did they do? They panicked. They panicked and were worried and fearful. You know, all the bad thoughts that come into a parent's mind. The masked murderers, the axe wielders have taken my son or my child, and they're lost, and all these sorts of things. Well, they finally found me. But the one thing I really dreaded coming home and having to give an account of myself. Have you ever been there? Have you ever dreaded that? Like, oh no, I don't want to go and face this person and have to answer for myself. Or I remember, and I've probably told you before, but preachers are able to repeat their stories, right? That I did something wrong in the Marine Corps, and I was sitting in the chow hall, and the sergeant major walked by me, and in his gruff, compassionless, emotionless way, said, "Come see me." And I thought, uh-oh. I knew exactly what he was talking about. I knew why I was going to see him. I had to go stand before him and give an account. I hope that gives you an idea. Well, here in a much, much greater way, obviously, I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it. They will answer for it. They will have to explain themselves. When will this be done? In the day of judgment. That great day, judgment day. That final day when Jesus comes back and summons all of humanity to stand before him in judgment. It is that day on which we will have to give an account. Now, if you thought it was fearful and awe-inspiring to stand before your mom and dad or to stand before the sergeant major or any other human authority, we've seen nothing yet. Because to stand before God himself is the ultimate. I mean, just think about it. What an awesome scene is painted in Revelation chapter 20. The great white throne is set. Heaven and earth flee from the face of the one who sits on the throne. But the dead are summoned to judgment. That's what we're talking about. That's what Jesus means when he speaks of the day of judgment. It's that final day in which all men are called to the bar of God's justice to explain themselves, to give an account for themselves. I realize I'm probably preaching to the choir, but did you know that one day you will stand before God and you will give an account for yourself? You will give an account for your life. Are you ready? Are you prepared for that? Now, what most men do is reject that idea, say, there's no such thing as the day of judgment, or just ignore it and just live like they want to live and not think about it, push it out of their minds. But rejecting it and ignoring it will not change the reality. One day we will stand before God. One day we will give an account for ourselves. Now, if that does not sober me and you to live and speak rightly, then nothing will. What should you personally do with this? I sure hope you don't walk out of here today and say, "Pastor, that was such a nice sermon. Thank you so much." And that's it. Now, if you want to tell me that, that's fine. Okay, I'm not fussing at you. But we're not here to think about nice things and think about how well the preacher talked about it. We're here to deal with reality. And reality is this: every one of us will give an account of it in the day of judgment. You should believe Jesus' words. And if you believe his words, then you will live and speak differently. So if that day were today, if Jesus returned today and summoned you to judgment, would you be ready? Would you be ready to stand before him and give an account for yourself, for your words? But Jesus tells us something else here that's quite startling, and it concerns the extent of the judgment. Verse 36, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it." That's interesting, isn't it? Idle words. Idle here in Greek is argos, which literally refers to not working. Words that are idle. The word is used in Jesus' parable about the laborers in the vineyard in Matthew 20, verse 3. "And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace without work." The idea here is that these are words that are spoken carelessly, without due thought and consideration. These are throwaway words that we say. Idle words. Words that come out of our mouths that we have not put in the work to think through and weigh whether or not they should really be said. Now, if we're going to give account an account for those words, what do you think Jesus means here? It's the lesser to the greater, right? If we have to give an account for these idle words, then we're going to have to give an account for what? For every word, for all of it. You see, the word every in front of idle. Jesus is not saying, well, God's just going to call you into judgment for your careless words, but everything else is fair game. No, Jesus is speaking of all of it, the entirety of our talk, of our speech, we will give an account for. Just how many idle words have you said in your lifetime? A lot, right? A lot. Many times we don't think. We just speak. Now, where did those words come from? They came from here. We may not have thought it through, but they came out of our mouths because they were in our hearts. How many things have you said carelessly and without thought? They are too many to count, that's for sure. Well, guess what? You and I are going to have to answer for them all. Now, you may have a hard time believing or accepting that. Your question may be, well, I don't understand how that could work. I mean, we're going to be there. Judgment Day is going to take forever. I'm not here to answer all those questions for you. And nor am I interested in parsing out all the details of exactly how it will work. I don't know. All I know is what Jesus said. And what he said was, you'll give an account for it. That's what we ought to be concerned with. Now, if we really believe that, what change would that make in your life? Does that change anything about how you talk? The way you speak? I sure hope so. Do you believe that? Do you believe that one day you will stand personally before God and give an account for all of your words, including the idle ones? Now, most of us here are believers in Jesus Christ. Most of us, though not all of us, are saved and forgiven of all of our sins in Christ. And that is a wonderful thing, is it not? And so someone might respond to this by saying, wait a second. If I believe in Christ, am I not forgiven? Am I not even forgiven for my idle words? Am I not forgiven for my past, present, and future sins? My sins as an unbeliever, my sins as a Christian? Why are you saying that I will have to give an account of myself one day for my words? Now, some would be even stronger than that in their rejection of this concept and argue that Christians will not stand before God in judgment. They reject the idea of a general judgment, quote unquote, and argue that because we're forgiven and justified in Christ, that any idea that a text like this applies to Christians is a misinterpretation and a misapplication of Scripture. What shall we say about that? I believe that attitude and viewpoint, while well-intentioned, is seriously mistaken. I understand that we might struggle with the idea of being completely forgiven, declared righteous, and it's a done deal, and having to give an account to God for everything. I understand how we might have a hard time putting those things together, saying, well, I don't see how that works. I don't see how I'm saved and secure in Christ, but yet every idle word I've got to give an answer for. And so people have a hard time with that, and what they often end up doing is clinging to this part of Scripture and denying this part. But we can't do that. We believe all of it. We accept all of it. And you see that Jesus here speaks very generally. Verse 36, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Do you think Jesus was excluding his disciples from that? Or, to turn to the Apostle Paul, Paul explicitly tells us that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for those things done in the body, whether good or what? Or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Thus, I conclude that this text applies to you and to me as believers in Jesus Christ. For the unbeliever, this judgment on Judgment Day will confirm his guilt and condemnation. The evidence will be brought out, and part of that evidence is his words. For the believer, this judgment on Judgment Day will confirm the reality of his salvation. So if you're a Christian, you are assured, you can be assured, you can have assurance that when you stand before God on that great day, you will not be condemned. He will declare you righteous because of Jesus Christ and his work on your behalf. But make no mistake, that does not mean that you will not have to answer for how you spoke. It does not mean you will not have to give an account for those things done in the body that were bad, including your words. So, my brothers and sisters, we had better watch our mouths. If there are sins of the tongue that we need to repent of, then the time to do it is now. Trust me, you do not want to be careless and sinful in your speech and have to stand before God and give an account of it on that great day. Now, why is it that all men will have to give an account for every idle word and thus every word? Answer, verse 37. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So here we are told by the Lord Jesus that our words will be part of the evidence that will be brought forward that will either exonerate us, justification, or condemn us and demonstrate our guilt before God. Let's look first at the positive side of the coin. Jesus says that it is by our words that we will be justified. That is to say, it is through our words that our justification before God will be established. We will be proclaimed righteous on Judgment Day. Why? Not because of us, not because we've earned it with our actions or our words, but because of Jesus Christ, right? Because we have the righteousness of Jesus imputed to our account. It is not that your words save you in the sense that you merit salvation by what you say. It is that your words are evidence of who you really are. Are you really a Christian? Do you really belong to Jesus Christ? Are you really among the justified? On Judgment Day, the evidence will be brought forth in order to be examined before God and the entire world. We know this from legal trials, right? We have witnesses and testimony that's brought forth in a legal trial, and one part of that evidence that's brought forth is the words of the person, the things they said with their mouth or in writing or what have you. So we're familiar with that. Now, if your words were put on trial, what would they reveal? What would they indicate about you? If you stood before God in the heavenly courtroom and your words were played back to you, God and others, what would they prove? What kind of evidence would they provide? That is a powerful thing to think about on Sunday morning, is it not? Forget about lunch for a minute and think about this. Think about what your words will say about you on that great day of judgment. Will they justify you, or will they condemn you? If the devil brought accusation against you on Judgment Day that you were no Christian at all, and God says, bring forth the evidence, what is it going to show? What is it going to demonstrate? Now, for the true believer, those words, your words, are going to demonstrate your salvation. They may do so weakly, or they may do so in a stronger manner. But your words will be part of the evidence that is used to demonstrate the reality of our salvation. For example, words spoken in public at your baptism, such as, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I hereby repent of my sins and put my trust in him for salvation. What about words spoken in private? What about you, all alone with God, saying to him, Lord, I believe in you. Please help me. Help me to follow you. Even those words spoken in secret, brought forth as evidence for your justification in God's heavenly courtroom. But now we must look at the negative side of this statement. If it is by your words that you'll be pronounced righteous, then it is also by your words that you will be condemned. End of verse 37. By your words, you will be condemned. Those who do not belong to Christ, what they have said in their lifetime will be brought forward as evidence, and that evidence will speak eloquently against them. It will testify that they are what they are, evil and sinful before God. Think about the Pharisees. What did they say back in verse 24? This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Oh boy. On judgment day, can you imagine being one of the Pharisees, standing before God, standing before Jesus, and those words being brought forth as evidence against him? What will those words do? They will not exonerate, they will not justify, they will condemn. They will serve as eloquent evidence against this person that he or she deserves to be sent to hell for all eternity. Jesus teaches us here that on judgment day, if we don't know Christ, our words will condemn us. They will be brought forth as evidence against us. They will amply prove that we are guilty sinners and deserve to be condemned. God is just, and because he is just, on judgment day, he will bring out the evidence. Just like in a good courtroom trial, right? What is the judge? What are the attorneys when they're doing what they're supposed to be doing? They call forth the evidence. They don't just pronounce the sentence of righteous or guilty. They bring forth the evidence. Well, guess what God will do on judgment day? He will bring forth the evidence. And for the one who does not belong to Christ, whose sins are not forgiven, that evidence will condemn him. When I was growing up and we went to visit my grandmother on my mom's side, we would go to her church. And I think that was the first place I got introduced to Chick Tracks. You know, it's kind of little cartoon booklets. Now, before you get too excited, okay? Don't get too excited. I don't subscribe to all the theology of a Chick Track. But I will say there's truth there. And one of the images from one of those tracks that has stuck with me all these years is from the track entitled This Was Your Life. And it's kind of a cartoon depiction of this guy who is summoned to judgment day. And the man says, now look, I've lived a real good life. I was not different than anyone else. And the angel's response to him is, everything has been recorded. And the angel says, as this man's life is played before him, there you are as a teenager. And it's a scene from this man's life as a teen, and he's telling a dirty joke to his friends. And what is the response of this man? He says, no, stop! Not that story. Not here. He was fine to speak those words in life. But now, displayed before God, the angels, the world, no, not here. Lord, not, don't play that back here. He's ashamed of it. You see, one of the primary things that people cling to is the belief that they are good people. I'm a good person. I'm a good person. My neighbor's a good person. We're all good people, except for the mass murderers, maybe. We're all good people. And people cling to that, and they bristle at the suggestion that they are not good. But guess what's going to happen on Judgment Day? On Judgment Day, the evidence will be brought forth. Are you a good person? Are you really the good person you say you are? You think you are? Okay, bring his words out. Run it back, what he has said in his lifetime. And once that is done, there will be nothing to conclude but bad person, sinful person, worthy of condemnation and judgment. Their own words will contradict their supposed goodness. I mean, can you imagine being there at Judgment Day when what you have said is brought out and played in however way God does that, in whatever way he does it, I don't know. Many people would undoubtedly cringe in the deepest sense of that word to have their words played back. What should we conclude from this? First of all, if you're here today and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you should be afraid. You should be very afraid. You say, Pastor Nick, if you're saying that all my words are going to be brought forth and they're going to be evidence against me and they will do nothing but condemn me, yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. And they will speak amply and clearly against you. You say, well, what hope is there for me? There's nothing you can do to erase what you've said. It's in the record book, and it stands written against you. There's only one hope, and it's not in your goodness. It's not in your supposed idea of how good a person you are. It's only in Jesus Christ. You see, this is why Jesus had to come, live a perfect, sinless life, die for sin on the cross in a terrible way, be buried, and rise again on the third day. It took all of that so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be rescued. And on judgment day, you hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. There is only one hope for you, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you repent, if you turn from your sin and trust in Jesus, all of your sins will be forgiven. And you'll be saved. You'll be ready for judgment day. You'll stand forgiven and righteous in Christ on judgment day. Outside of that, there is no hope. So do not continue to cling to your own idea of your own goodness. Come to Jesus and come to him for salvation. Secondly, to the boys and girls here today. Boys and girls, this is for you. Church is not just for grown-ups. It's for you guys as well. You say, Pastor Nick, not me. Surely you're just talking about grown-ups. No, no, Jesus is talking to you. He's talking to you, boys and girls. You will be held to account for the words you have said, whether as a child or a grown-up. What is the only hope for you, boys and girls? It's to believe in Jesus. It's to turn from your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ so that you can be forgiven and saved. Finally, for the believer here today, I pray that this will be a sobering lesson. I pray that Jesus' teaching on the source and importance of our words will help us to be very careful with those words. I pray that we'll all take his words to heart so that our words will one day give very ample and clear witness to the truth of our profession of faith in Jesus Christ. That's what you want, right? You want to stand before God on judgment day, and you won't stand before God perfect, you know that, except in Christ. But you want to stand before God and you want words to be brought out as evidence that confirm that your faith was not a sham, that it wasn't an empty, meaningless thing, but that it can be backed up by evidence. Let us then make sure that the way we speak indicates who we really are, that the way we speak is consistent with what we say we are as Christians. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words from our Lord Jesus Christ. These are indeed sobering words. And we ask, Father, that you would help us to take them seriously. We don't. We don't, Lord, because of how we live and how careless we are many times with our speech. And so we ask your forgiveness. We ask your forgiveness and a covering for our sinful deeds and our sinful words by the blood of Jesus Christ. He is our only hope. And we put our hope and trust in him, that when we stand before you on that great day of judgment, we will be counted righteous in Christ, and there will be evidence that we are among the justified. Lord, I pray for the person here today who is not a believer, and I pray that you would speak to their heart. I know they've listened, Lord, for the last few minutes, but I know that I, by myself, I can't get through to them. But I know you can. And so I pray that you would speak to the heart, that your Holy Spirit would convict and draw to Jesus Christ for salvation, whether boy or girl, man or woman. For your people today, Lord, I pray that you would sober us and you would help us this very week to speak words that demonstrate that we really belong to you. May our words be evidence that we are who we say we are. Well, thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave today, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.